Well, I'll tell you the truth. I was a little intimidated. I think it was yesterday. Pastor had asked me, I don't know, a few days earlier this week, if I would speak tonight. And I said, sure, of course. And I know, I've learned that, and you may not, or you probably know this, there is no schedule set in advance. There is no, like, every other, right? There's nothing like that. It's whatever God directs. And so we leave it open. And so anytime he asks, if I don't already have a thought, I count, well, God's already in this, so by the time that service happens, I'll have something to share that God has given me for us. Sometimes it's earlier, sometimes it's later, sometimes it's long drawn out, sometimes it's compressed. But as the few days prior went past this week, and then yesterday at prayer, I mentioned to Pastor a little bit about what I felt God had put on my heart. It's like, oh, that sounds like what I just preached Sunday night. And I was downstairs at the harvest party, so I didn't catch that message yet. I still have to listen to the podcast. And then this morning, as Sister Jenkins preached, as she talked about our identity and how we can get wrapped up as a POW when in fact we're the victors and should take control of the camp. This identity theme of Superman and being incognito, and I was like, yeah, I think we've got this one covered, God. We can go on to something else. And last night as I was cleaning my office, I came across this printout from a lesson I taught 10 years ago, and I started to read through it, and I was like, oh, this is exciting stuff. I like this. I just felt something about it, and I was like, all right, we have a new direction to go. And but by the time this afternoon came around, that didn't even come back out to look at as God continued to charge forward with the intent that he started with. And he always does show up just in time. Amen. Just know it was in the time that I would prefer so I could be comfortable knowing what I'm going to talk about on a Sunday evening. But it's not my job to decide when or how. I just have to trust. And tonight's one of those nights. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to our opening text in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the very beginning of the New Testament. How many of you have ever done a family tree or, you know, viewed a family tree, worked on one of those projects? I have an aunt who specializes in it. It's like her thing. And so she's been digging out information around our family tree. Of course, it's on my one side of the family, and so it only represents really half of me, right? The half that she's attached to. And so I remember a couple years ago, I got one of those invites in the email that said, hey, check out Ancestry.com, free for 30 days. How many of you have been to Ancestry.com? It's an interesting tool. I took the offer, and for 30 days, I think it was over a holiday period, I started to research my family roots, because honestly, for years, when my kids asked, you know, what our background was from my side of the family, I didn't have a very good answer because we didn't have a lot of information. We don't have like some ethnic foods that we can say, hey, we're this or that. It was kind of like the explanation they didn't like was we're kind of like a mutt, a little bit of everything. I'm not sure that was entirely true, but it was, you know, lack of understanding. And so digging through this Ancestry.com, started to go back and piece together information. And it's so interesting how you can find these really old documents and try and read them if you can and find names on them. I made a couple attempts at it, trying to trace this name Portman as to where did it all come from. And I remember at one point I hit a roadblock because I couldn't find the name that I was told was the name of my grandfather's father. But that's because he changed it somewhere along the way. At least he changed it to people. He may not have changed it legally. And so once I got his real name, all of a sudden now the path was back on. And a few times I thought I knew where I was going, but I ended up kind of in what was probably a dead end. And you're never sure that this is actually the right family tree. Right. You've got evidence. You've got things that tell you it might be, but you don't really have confidence. You don't know for sure.
Right.
And so according to my research, it was myself, Michael Portman, my father, John Portman, his father, John Portman, and his father, Albert Portman, who changed his name. And then before that, William Portman, and then Anthony Portman, who originated from Switzerland. And if we take the Portman name even a little further, we found, as my wife and I traveled to London, England for a business trip, Portman Square and Portman Street and Portman this and that. And so there must be some, I couldn't find it on Ancestry.com, but I found it on Google. And so tonight, as we open our text to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at some ancestry, some family trees. And it's the family tree of Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And when we read the word son there, it really means kinship or lineage, because we know that Jesus wasn't the son of Abraham. He wasn't the son of, like we think, son. He was in the lineage of, and so it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ in the lineages of David, in the lineage of Abraham. And we can continue to read. In verse 2 it says, as it starts to explain this lineage process, starting with Abraham, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And it goes on and on and on and on and on and on, and a lot of begots, begots, begots. In fact, I think there's 28 generations captured in this first chapter of the book of Matthew, the very beginning of the New Testament. And so dropping down to verse 6 in that same chapter, Matthew chapter 1, and Jesse begot David the king, and David begot Solomon of the heir that had been the wife of Uriah. And dropping down to verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. So here we are, we're getting close to the end of the lineage that leads up to Jesus. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. Not the son of Joseph. Jesus, amen. Not the son of Joseph. Right. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we're here for you, God. And we're glad that you made a connection with us, even when we didn't know you, that we could be here, that we could open up your word tonight, God, and that you could expand our understanding of who you are and who you want us to be. And God, we're so thankful for the power and presence that's already in this place, God. And that your spirit, I pray, would continue to move and touch the hearts and minds of each and every one of us, God. And let your will be done tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You know, if you think about the opening text to the opening of the New Testament, why did they start with a long genealogy? I mean, it's like the preference, I guess, almost to the book that no one reads and skips over to the next, right? Gets the meat. But no, I think Matthew hit the very first book of the New Testament with a family tree because there was prophecies that said who the Messiah was going to come from in terms of the family tree. And they were well known. They were, in fact, looking always to those things for Messiah. And since the word of God cannot lie and it cannot contradict itself, then in a sort of sense, this chapter starts to dot the I's and cross the T's to make sure we've got everything straight. As in, hey, if we can't line up to what was said was supposed to happen, then obviously then what's said going forward can't be right. And so let's take a look at some of those prophecies around this family tree. If you'll turn to Jeremiah 23 and start in verse 5 with me, there was many prophecies, in fact, concerning Messiah and the lineage that he would come from and the place that he would come from and just all of some things that led and pointed to where the Messiah would come from. But with all of that information, the nation of Israel didn't catch on to the fact that Messiah had come. Nonetheless, now kind of after the fact almost, like looking back, now that we can see things more clearly, all of a sudden we see all the things line up that line up with the prophecies. Jeremiah 23 and 5 says this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. We're talking about a family tree, a branch. In fact, I wonder if that's where this terminology of family tree comes from. says, I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Well, who has ever been a king of the earth? Well, there's one. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and in his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteous. Well, who's the Lord our righteous? So prophecies concerning Jesus and this family tree was to come from a branch of the family tree of David. Another one, and you don't have to turn there, is in Isaiah chapter 11. The Bible talks about Messiah coming from or the family of Jesse, and it says in chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, a family tree branch, shall grow out of his roots. And verse 10 of that same chapter in Isaiah 11, it says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for a sign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest, and his rest shall be glorious. Amen. So can you imagine as the Old Testament prophets were conveying this information, they're talking about Messiah, and they're saying, yeah, and the Gentiles are going to want this Messiah. And they're like, why would they want our Messiah? He's ours. And his rest shall be glorious. Well, what's that all about? I think it might be about the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prophecies concerning Jesus and speaking specifically about the family trees in which he's going to come from. So when I was growing up, I had a misunderstanding about who Jesus was, as probably a lot of us. If you weren't raised in this truth, if you didn't have the understanding of the one God in Christ, there's a lot of other misunderstandings out there that you could be taught. And so when I was young, I remember in elementary school, and in fact, I remember it because it was fifth grade, my teacher, I had one of those teachers that, you know, makes one of those indelible marks on you, but not for the good. I'm pretty sure she's passed by now, so I'll use her name, Mrs. Ward. She wasn't a happy person. And Mrs. Ward, she really should have retired years before I had her as my teacher. And Mrs. Ward didn't like most kids, and she especially didn't like me. At least that's the way I felt. And so I remember at least two times when Mrs. Ward publicly humiliated me in front of the whole class. At least two times, and these two times stuck out. And thinking back to it, I would imagine these topics would even have been taboo, or would be taboo today in school. But in one instance, she had us filling out this form, and I think it was around Christmas time, and it was asking what religion we came from. And so as I'm filling out the form, I just said Christian. And when she collected them all, she's like, no, what kind of, you know, Christian isn't a religion, we're all Christians, you know, which version of Christianity are you, is what she was going for. And so she addressed me in front of the class, you know, basically saying, you don't know anything about, you're a Christian? That's silly. Are you a Catholic? Are you a Lutheran? Are you a Presbyterian, right? I was like, I don't know. I'm just a Christian. Like, I'm just a kid who believes in God. That's all I know. And I later in life learned that there was a name for our denomination. I didn't know it. Apparently it wasn't that important. So that was one time, and I don't remember if this was in the same instance or if it was a different instance, but I remember it was her. And I can't recall how this answer was shared as she asked the question, but somehow, I offered up the wrong answer, the one she wasn't looking for, as I explained that Christ was the last name of Jesus. Jesus Christ. Again, I can't imagine today in public school, like, would there even be in this discussion taking place, but, I mean, it was perfect logic, right? My name's Michael Portman. Portman is my last name, so Jesus Christ. Christ must be his last name. Sounds like good logic to me. But again, she publicly addressed me and humiliated me in the fact that I know nothing about whatever this Jesus Christ is, and that's not his last name. And I'm sure I shared that story with my mom as she shared her displeasement with that teacher, with our principal. I don't think it did any good, but nonetheless, I learned that Christ was not Jesus' last name. I don't think I fully understood it at that point in time, but later in life, I can start to reflect back on that and laugh a little bit. So if we reread a little bit of our opening scripture in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, this was the last portion of scripture we read. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So important distinction there. His name was Jesus, but he was called Christ. It's not his last name.
Right.
And so Christ, in the Greek, means anointed.
Right.
Or was Christ the Messiah, or God's anointed flesh.
Right.
And so it was Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed flesh, Jesus the Messiah, not Jesus' last name Christ. You see, in Bible times, there were no last names. Let me share a few examples with you that could easily be misinterpreted as last names. You don't have to turn there again. I'll read this to you. Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. And this is just an example of the confusion around names that we can see in the Bible. Matthew 27, verse 55 says this, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among them which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." So in this portion of scripture, we have three different ladies of the many women that were there. And because this was a group, and even some of them had the same first name, or actually the only name they had, some additional information was needed to describe the many women from each other in verse 55. And so Mary Magdalene, Magdalene's not her last name. She's from Magdala, and so she's a Magdalene, and so it's Mary the Magdalene. So if you insert a little "the" there, all of a sudden it kind of sounds like the way we would speak today. And of course, there's the obvious one. There's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, so distinguishing that Mary separate from the first Mary. And then there's another unnamed lady who I've researched later. Her name was Salome. So I'm not sure if there was more than one Salome in the audience, there was a group that day, but it was Anne, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So some additional information needed to be provided to each of those individuals so they could distinguish which lady they were talking about, which Mary or which Salome. In Luke chapter 16, or chapter 6, verse 15, it tries to differentiate two different people, both named Judas. So similar scenario. Again, you don't have to turn there. Luke 6. In fact, it's I believe chapter or verse 16. And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor. So two Judases. We have Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. So first, there's the obvious one. Judas, the brother of James, is one Judas, and not to be confused with Judas Iscariot. The origin of the word Iscariot is a little bit uncertain, but parts of that word in the Hebrew name also appear in the Old Testament as a town situated on the southern border of the territory of the tribe of Judah. And so Judas and Iscariot is most likely the additional information that was being provided to distinguish that Judas from that Judas. And of course, you don't want to be confused with Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. So let's be certain that we identify this is the one from a place that's not the same as every other Judas that's sitting in the room right now. Another example of this in the Bible is there must have been a lot of Simons, because there was a lot of extra words used to describe Simons throughout the Bible. And so I'm just going to rattle these off to you. Simon the Canaanite, in Mark chapter 3, verse 18, that one's most easily understood because we hear stories about the land of Canaan and Canaanites. So all of a sudden we know that it says Canaanite, that that's a place, and that's a place that people can become from. But then there's Simon Barjona. Well, that sounds a bit like a last name in John 1 and 42. But the word bar in between Simon and Jonah actually means son of. And so Simon, the son of Jonah, all of a sudden we're back to a pattern that we've seen before. Right, so I have a person, there's more than one of them, I have to give some additional information to be more specific as to which version or which one of them I'm talking about. And then there's other obvious examples, but still just shows the pattern that was taking place in that time period of no last names, that there was Simon the Tanner in Acts chapter 10, verse 32, and Tanner's not a last name as it's applied here, but it's an occupation and distinguishes him from the other Simons that were in the church. And then there's Simon the Zealot, in Matthew 10 and 4, and this was, again, another disciple of Jesus, and the zealot identifies that he was part of or had affiliation with a specific political party of the time. The Zealots were originally a political movement in the first century in which they were sought to incite the people of Judea province to rebel against the Roman Empire. So he was one of those trying to stir up something to revolt. He was a revolutionary, a zealot. So there was Simon the Tanner, Simon Barjona, Simon the Canaanite, and Simon the Zealot. All different Simons with extra information trying to describe. So we, as readers or as people of that time, could understand which Simon are we talking about. So then there's also some portions of scripture that use the word surnames. And so if we look up surnames, you probably know or are familiar with surnames. Today means the family name or your last name. A name that's added to a given name. And so my given name is Michael, and my surname is Portman. But the word surname used in the Bible has a different meaning. It doesn't have the same meaning as the word that we use today called surname. And so surname in the Bible actually, as defined, means to add unto, to impose in a friendly or hostile sense, to lay upon, to set on. So surname isn't used in the same way. In fact, I found it interesting that in the biblical definition that these added names could actually be imposed in both a friendly or a hostile fashion. I'll tell you a little story on the hostile fashion. When I was in sales, I was part of the central region. That was our team. And if you were part of that team, then you had a nickname. And we had a way of giving each other a hard time, but you know, we could dish it out as much as we could take it, and so it was all in good fun. It was, well, mostly in good fun. Occasionally, it probably got a little bit personal. But I remember we had a new hire come in to a sales meeting, and so as we're the central team welcoming him into our team, we say, well, we haven't figured out what your nickname is yet. And so Leon LaRock, and I remember this so vividly, he's standing there. In fact, we were at Charcoal Grill over in Highway 20 having some pizza, and he says, anything but peon. Well, from that point on, his nickname was now peon because... You're probably wanting to know what my nickname was, and I'm not going to tell you because then, right, history repeats itself. So turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 16, and we can read Jesus actually gave nicknames. He gave surnames to people. I'm sure it was the more friendly version than the one that I just described to you. It's funny, at times I have a common name, Michael, Mike. And so as I'm on different projects with my current employer, there's other Mikes and Michaels that we end up working together. And so as soon as that happens, we just go to last names. Like, I'm Portman, you're Wyman, and this is Rogers. And so whatever, right, some additional information, because there's too many Michaels just to refer to each and every one of us as Michael, but this last client could never figure out which Michael they were talking to. And so they'd always email the wrong Michael this question or that Michael this question, and it was just an ongoing battle of, you've got identity crisis. We tried with our last names, but it wasn't enough to stick, I guess. And so here we have Jesus speaking, or the Word of God capturing what Jesus did, as it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 16. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, or nicknamed him Peter. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Bogenerers. Could be shortened to Bogners. No, Bogenerers, or something like that, which is, I'm not surprised they replaced that last name or that nickname with something easier to say, which is the Sons of Thunder. Sounds better, too. So Jesus nicknamed Peter, or Simon, Peter, as the rock or the stone. So I don't know if he had too many Simons like we read before, but this Simon was Simon the Rock. And so he had a designation. Now we interpret that as Peter, but I almost wonder if it wasn't really just his nickname, the Rock. I wouldn't mind a nickname like the Rock. Especially Jesus. You want a nickname named the Rock? I'm good with that. I'll tell that to everybody, and then we can all call me the Rock. And then we have Jesus nicknaming the sons of Zebedee. I mean, they already kind of had a cool name, the sons of Zebedee. It's used a few times throughout Scripture. But apparently that wasn't enough. Like, they were the sons of thunder.
Just, well, that does sound better even. So throughout the Bible, there's a lot of identity challenges with not having a last name. But at the same time, the family tree was an important thing. I mean, the whole first chapter of the first book of the New Testament is a long genealogy to capture the family tree because it's important. But they didn't use last names to help identify the branches. Can you imagine if Jesus actually did have a last name? Then everybody with his last name would now like use that as like a, you see my name, right? At least in our mind, in our context today. I appreciate last names, though. They are helpful. But because there was no last names, there was all sorts of different information that was used to help describe one Simon from another Simon. And so if I was in that case, it would be Michael, the son of John, John being the name of my father. Or there could be, I could also be Michael, the brother of Christopher. I'm not sure I like the sound of this one, but Michael of Kenosha? A Kenoshian? Well, in Bible times, Jesus was just as common a name as Michael is today. And so I would have to imagine that throughout his years, 30 plus years of growing up and into the place where he stepped into his ministry, the world he lived in would have used the same approach to identify him and which Jesus they were referring to, just like which Simon they were referring to or which Peter. And so it would have been Jesus, the son of Joseph, or Jesus, the brother of James and Simon, or Jesus of Bethlehem. Of course, we don't read that because we're looking at it from a has already occurred looking backwards perspective, as the New Testament was written after the fact, not during of. And so, yeah, if you knew the identity of the one true God going forward, you're going to make sure you capture that a little bit more accurately. But even while Jesus was still on this earth, somewhere around that time when he stepped into his ministry, he did start to reveal his true identity. While he didn't always blatantly put his name out there as the one true God, we see people, even people who didn't know him, start to question him and say, "Are you the Son of God?" And I don't know that they were saying, "Are you the Son of God," like from God, as much as, "Are you not the son of Joseph? We thought you were the son of Joseph all this time. Are you saying," we're starting to wonder if that's true. And still today, this world is totally confused when they read over and over again this phrase in the Bible, Jesus, the Son of God. But every time we read Jesus, the Son of God, I believe the writers were actually trying to convey in their best attempt this identity of the singular name of Jesus. Jesus, not the son of Joseph. All of a sudden, all of the scriptures that we can read throughout the Word that have the Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, well, no wonder so many people think there's three or more or whatever up in heaven. Because there's the Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, but really they're just saying Jesus, not the Son of Joseph. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 54. Again, as we read the Word of God, most of it's captured after the fact. Things have occurred, and they're recording what's occurred. And so it's easy for us to like take that as if it was the moment that it happened, but it's not necessarily the case. In verse 20, or 20, in Matthew 27, verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake," so we're at the tomb, "and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." There was some rumors that had started. There was some skepticism that this wasn't the son of Joseph. There was some people conveying very clearly, "Hey, this is not normal flesh." And so we could read this scripture inserting that phrase differently. They feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was not the son of Joseph." Turn to Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 37, another portion of scripture, and there's hundreds of scriptures that use this phrase, the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. See, when you start to have an understanding that it's Jesus, not the son of Joseph, amen, all of a sudden the name takes on a whole different meaning. Amen. Hebrews 4 and 14, you don't have to turn there, but it says this, and I'm going to insert the phrase again, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, not the son of Joseph, let us hold fast our profession." When we think about family trees, you know, the traditional tree, it starts and it branches and then branches and then branches and then branches, and you can follow one branch and it just keeps going, right? As generations get added on and generations get added on, there can be just as many different branches as people. Children grow up and they're married and they have children of their own, and the tree grows and the branches split off. And we talked, there was a family tree that we read about that's documented well in the Bible that led to the birth of Jesus Christ. But that branch, that one branch that had the name Jesus on it, well, that was the last of that from a genealogy standpoint. Jesus didn't marry. Jesus didn't have any offspring. There are no descendants of Jesus that we can point to today. Well, maybe there actually are. In fact, maybe there's so many descendants that you couldn't even begin to map them out on a family tree. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and as the musicians come, I want to close with one important thought. All of what's been said tonight leads up to this point. And Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Now Christ, remember, wasn't his last name. Christ was a word that was attached to better define Jesus, the Christ. Let me read the beginning of that verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with the anointed flesh." We become the anointed flesh. "If so be that we suffer with him, and that we may be glorified together." You know, there's so many concepts that we nod our head and we agree with, and I do too. Like, but sometimes I wonder if we don't fully comprehend them. And church, I feel like through this series of messages Sunday night, don't be a Superman, you know, incognito. Because truly, we have superpowers. And this morning, don't be a POW when in fact you're in charge of the camp and need to take control from the lie or the deception that's going on around us. It's understanding our identity. Removing the false information that we think to be true and replacing it with truth gives us the power. And if it was Jesus, not the son of Joseph, the best words they could find was the Son of God. But now, as we just read in Romans chapter 8, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We become the sons of God, like Jesus was. An attribute that defined more specifically who he was above and beyond just his name. Amen. I feel like God is opening up a door for us to step into our true roles as sons and daughters of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The world thought it was Jesus, son of Joseph. And the world, and even sometimes ourselves, we think in terms of Michael, the son of John. But John 1:12 says, "But as many as have received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Tonight, as we all stand, I'd ask that we'd contemplate this. And I'm going to do my best to convey this, and I hope it makes sense, but Jesus, the Christ, the anointed flesh, was born when the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary. Jesus, the Christ, was the example of authority and power that comes with being a son of God, or God's anointed flesh. Jesus Christ looked like everybody else, and no doubt was perceived as being just the son of Joseph. But Jesus and the branch of the family tree, it didn't stop when he left this earth. It doesn't end there. It goes on and on and on and on. In fact, now here today, as many as will receive him, they too can become the sons of God. Amen. Those that are led by the Spirit of God today, they are the sons of God. And the Spirit itself beareth witness that we are the anointed flesh of God. Church, I don't feel like Michael, the son of God, has fully stepped into that role yet. The role that God has created for you and for me on this family tree that he architected a long, long time ago. Jesus wasn't just the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice, the perfect flesh. The only sacrifice that would wash our sins away, that would give us access so that then we could become something else. It was a means to a beginning, not a means to an end. And so the Son of God, the anointed flesh, the Christ, was more than just the sacrifice. It was the example of the power. It was the template from which all other sons of God should aspire to become. As Sister Jenkins this morning shared the word of God, and she related that the end all to one fundamental thing, and that's prayer. And that was the other message that didn't show up tonight. The only thing that I know that can transform me or give me the ability to become more like that example is when I let God work through me in prayer and in worship and in spending time with him and letting him touch me. And so tonight we have some time. We're early. And so as we open up this altar, I'm wondering if we couldn't all tonight and maybe even tomorrow when you look in the mirror, when you roll out of bed, I'm wondering if you wouldn't acknowledge the family tree that you are a part of. Insert your name, Son of God, Daughter of God, to step into that role. Thank you, Jesus. The altar's open.